So, if you've got your Bibles, we could open to Psalm 18, and follow the certain verses that we're going through this morning. So, as we come to look at this really moving passage, we're going to see and witness the full extent of parents' love for their child, and how grief can be so all-consuming, and how our loving Heavenly Father can help us do what may seem like utterly unbearable situation or position in our lives. But before I do that, first I want to set the scene of this tragic event. So here is King David. He's well advanced in years. He's not as vibrant as young as he used to be. After his affair with Bathsheba, his family just began to just fall apart. David was a broken man. Absalom, his eldest son, led a rebellion against David, his own father. He wants to take over as king of Israel. He wants his own dad dead. David was therefore forced to leave Jerusalem with a number of his faithful followers. But David knew that he couldn't run away forever. He was God's chosen king. And therefore he had to face up to a task which no parent wants to ever face, and that's to stand against their own child. So David divides his army into three divisions, and he puts three of his trusted leaders in charge. But before they go into battle, David has final pep talks with his army. And here we are, placed inside David's heart, almost from the very, very start. So his instructions to his army is not one of praise, it's not one of encouragement, it's not one of motivation, as you probably expect. But it's one that reflects David's worries and his anxieties as a parent over a possible victory in this battle. In verse 5, David tells his leaders, "Be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake." David's focus is not on the battle, but it's on his son. He doesn't want any harm to come to him. He doesn't want his son dead. But the war begins, and forces loyal to Absalom being forces loyal to David. And Absalom's army suffer a great defeat. And we read that we have thousands of men died that day. And during the battle, Absalom becomes separated from his army. And he runs through the forest on his mule, and gets his head stuck through the low-lying branch of a tree, and the mule continues running, just leaving Absalom hanging there, helpless in the tree. We then read about Joab, one of the trusted leaders, who completely ignores David's command. And him and his armor bearers kill Absalom in cold blood. Meanwhile, David hasn't got a clue what's going on. And like any parent, he's restless for news. So he goes from the outer gate to the inner gate, and he puts a man on top of a tower, on top of a gate to look out. We then see a solitary figure running across the plain towards the city. And David thinks, right, it's the messenger. It's got some news. What's he going to say? It's going to be good news, isn't it? Surely. And then we see the second man bringing across the plains of the city. Why a second man? What's he got to say? What's the news? And then we read that David just tries so desperately to second guess what his messenger is going to say. And this shows, doesn't it, how anxious and how hard and how fast David's heart has been beating at this time. So David meets the messengers each in turn. And we read in verses 29 and 33 that David asked just one question to both of them, the same question. Not to do the battle, the same question. Is the young man Absalom safe? David is told the news. Your son is dead. And now we begin to see the full extent of a parent's love for their child, the intensity of grief. David's grief is deep. There is no joy in his heart. He's overwhelmed with sorrow. Can you just imagine for a second how much baby is going through? What is going through at this time? To lose a child is devastating enough. But David had experienced this before. And now he has lost another child. And in this way, it seems must be unbearable. We see the depth of David's grief and his complete inability to come up with any words, really. He says, "My son," 5 times. And he calls out his son's name 3 times. This awful repetition in David's outburst shows anguish for the loss of his son. And in spite of Absalom and all the harm that he caused him, David is still overcome with grief. And he's so disturbed, the only thing that he can say over and over again is, "My son, Absalom." I believe one of the most difficult things for a police officer to deal with is to go and tell somebody that their loved one has died. And I remember one particular time that I found a body of a young woman who had gone off the rails, left home, and spoke to the parents for many years. Got involved in drinking drugs. She was lying there, dead. And my job was to go around after that to go and tell the parents that their loved one had died. And as I was approaching the house, I walked up the garden path. And the mum was at the window, she saw me coming up. She opened the door quickly. What's wrong? What's the matter? And I stepped into the house, I told the devastating news. And at which point she screamed. Hardly any words came out of her mouth, she just screamed. Her legs gave way, she fell on the floor, she crumpled. And her mind and her heart was just all consumed with her daughter, her child. She could not think about anything else. Here with David, when he heard the news about his child, his mind and his heart was all consumed. We can therefore understand, can't we, that he had no pleasure in the victory, he had no interest in the details of the fight, he had no thankfulness for getting his kingdom back, he had no word of encouragement for his soldiers, nothing but utter grief for his son. We can understand that, can't we? But then we see in chapter 19, verse 5. Now David is then told off, he's rebuked by Joab. This is one of his commanders. He told him off for grieving his own son and a lack of thankfulness for the restored kingdom. But the thing is, friends, David was shown to be more of a father than a king. Maybe more of tender affection than maybe of wisdom. But the thing is, we should blame father or mother in such circumstances, but to put ourselves in their position and to try to understand what they're going through and to try to understand their pain. The preacher Charles Spurgeon, he said this about what went on: "It would be wiser to empathize and to sit in judgment over David and his actions, especially if we have never experienced such loss. God willing, we will never be in this position. And if we were, I feel we'd find it difficult to respond differently." So why did David have such intense grief about someone who caused him so much pain and intended so much harm? Well, I believe there are 3 such reasons for David's intense grief. The first reason is the child's rebellion and the parent's guilt. David thought of himself as a failure in being a dad. He had let his family down, and his affair with Bathsheba had brought his family to a very much dark period in their lives. And he saw much of that as his own actions. He was upset and was grieved at the fact that his absent son had moved away, had walked away from him, and he felt that much of that was down to him. We know in 2 Samuel 12, Prophet Nathan's words, and I'm sure this would have just echoed in David's conscience, where Nathan said, "The sword will not depart from your house forever." So therefore David's guilt inflames his grief. Young doubles hustle and spare discipline. Even when hustle kills his own brother. Now, even though David's behavior may have influenced his son, you've got to remember this, that Absalom made his own choices. He made his own decisions and he chose his own pathway. His son had rebelled against David, and Absalom had acted in open civilians against him. Not only against him, but God, of course against God. Even trying to kill his own dad. Absalom wants to be king. He wants to be the king of his own life. He rejected God's chosen people. I believe that one of the quickest ways to break a parent's heart is to rebel against them. Most parents try to keep their children on a straight and narrow path, but sometimes it happens, children wander off that path. And the anxieties of parents can be so very great, and I think some young people don't really truly appreciate that. If they did, they would be far more grateful. If you start your parents with you, do you ever think how rebellious you used to be when you were growing up? If you're a young person here this morning, are you rebellious against your own parents? Do you ever think how much you owe to them? How much they deserve your thanks and their patience in not giving up on us? Now, we may not approve of what our children do or endorse their actions, but they are still our children and we still love them as David loved Absalom. Despite the fact that Absalom was his father again, he sees him as David, as the father that speaks. A father's love can survive the hatred of his son. He can love even when his own son sees his own love. What passion our parents love. And this is an absolute wonderful image of the unconditional love of God. Believe it or not, we're all those. We do grieve God. We don't always live God's way. We prefer to follow our own self than follow God. We prefer to follow and do what we want to do and follow Jesus. But the amazing thing is that Jesus died as a substitute for rebels like us. It was our sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. What amazing love, isn't it? Second aspect of David's grief, the finality of death. Now, any parent who was lost a child will tell you that their darkest day of their life. And although we don't really want to think about it, we do expect our parents and our grandparents to die for us. But to lose a child is just to interrupt that part of life. This isn't how it should happen. So we think. Unfortunately, it does. David was grieved that his son was dead, but it's never easy for the child, even if they are the rebellious thought like Absalom. He was his son, he was his own flesh and blood, and he was dead. So it was no consolation for the king that the kingdom was saved. He wasn't the least bit pleased that he was still the king. That meant nothing to David. When faced with such devastating events in our lives, all the things around us, we've just forgotten them now, aren't they? The people have been through devastating events, only focus on one thing. And which we can, I'm sure, all relate to this, when we've been through these events in our lives. And this is a natural response. I believe it's the right thing, and we shouldn't feel guilty about being all consumed. When David found out his son was dead, we read in chapter 18, verse 33, that he took himself to a quiet room and he wept bitterly. The tears of a broken heart cannot be analyzed, cannot be fathomed. And this wail of David's almost inarticulate agony is just too sacred for words. Now, we may meet people like Joab on our way in life, instructing us to pull ourselves together, to wipe away our tears, and just to move on. But grief is not forbidden by God. We are meant to cry and we're meant to weep. The perfect person to set examples about is Christ, isn't it? And we look at Christ and he wept over his dear friend Lazarus. After Jesus' friend died, Jesus went to the village of Bethany, where Lazarus was buried. And then Jesus saw Martha and the other mourners weeping. We read in John 11, verse 35, one of probably the most powerful, the most moving verses in the Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus was moved by their grief and also by the fact of Lazarus' death. The amazing thing is even though Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus, he chose to partake of the grief. Jesus truly walked the path that we took. He truly walked in our shoes. So he knows and he understands what we go through in life, because he experienced it himself. We find a lot of ways that will have experienced. He knows. He's truly the high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses and can empathize with our pain. In chapter 18, verse 33, we see further the extent of David's love of his son. Just look at that verse. It says that if I only die in this place. David knew where he was going, and the more time and the more chance he gave our son, he made it to God's will. So David would rather die himself than his son live. David was still willing to die for his wayward son. And David wished that he could have done. You can understand David's despair, can't we? We don't want ever want to see our children suffer. And I'm sure we won't be able to set the floor to trade places with them. And David had hoped to reconcile his relationship with his son. He wants to patch things up and make their relationship right. He wants to heal the wounds that have led to Absalom's rebellion. But his sudden death had put a stop to this. And just as we desire to have our children outlive us, the reality is that children will sometimes die before their parents. And God's desire is that we shall all of us, be made right with him, be made silent with him. And God amazingly wants to heal the wounds that have led to our rebellion before it's too late. And so this leads on to the third reason why David's grief was so content. He feared that his son was not right with God. Absalom died without reconciliation of his father, and he had also died without reconciliation to his heavenly father. There will be no second chance for reconciliation. So we can completely understand David's intensity of his grief here. There was no longer any hope for his child David. Unlike the child of Bathsheba, when he was comforted, his child was with the Lord. But with Absalom, there was no hope and there was no comfort for David. In circumstances like this, where children may be relatives or friends who have gone astray, we can ask ourselves the question that I'm sure we have done or we do: what could I have said? Could I have said something different? Could I have done something different? And we can struggle with these things, can't we? They can keep us awake at night and drive us to despair. But we should not torment ourselves with these matters. No matter how hard we try, we can't change the past. And there's no way to compare them. We've all made mistakes. Even when our children turn out straight and narrow, following the Lord and walking his way and being godly children, it's all by grace, isn't it? It's all by grace that this is the case. And that no one should point the finger of blame or judgment upon any parent, upon any person. Of course, this doesn't minimize responsibility as parents. In some ways, we have shaped them. But ultimately, they have a responsibility. They have a responsibility for their own actions. Our children may fall away and commit the worst of sins, but they are still our children. They may turn their back on God. They may tear our hearts to pieces, but we can't disown them or remove them from our hearts. There should not be any feelings of hostility with our children at all. Especially if our hearts are renewed by God and forgive us for our many sins. Because if God can forgive us, the worst of sinners, and surely can forgive those that have offended us. And we see here, don't we, with David, that the Father's love is immortal. It can't be turned away by any fault. The Father is willing to die for the disobedient child. He wanted, like any Christian parent would want, for their child to be saved. Such purity and depth of affection lives in human lives. And we see in David's paternal love, stripping it of all his faults and all his excesses, a love which cannot be quashed or destroyed by any sin. And this is a shadow of the greater love that God has for us. You know, these prodigals, sons and daughters, you and me, God's desire is that he wants us all to be right with him, to be reconciled to him. Now, are you rebelling against God? Can you see yourself in absolute in any way? Do you desire to be in control of your life, to be the king of your life, to do what I want to do, not what anybody else tells me what to do? When we do this, we are attempting to keep God at the throne of our lives. And just like Absalom was trying to overthrow King David, we seek to overthrow God. We want to be in charge. But God wants to be in control of our lives. And God is grieved by our rebellion. Just like any parent is grieved when their child rebels against them. Now this story of Absalom and his final days is a warning lesson to all who live in sin. To all of us who choose to rebel against God and think there's just nothing to fear. Friends, we don't get a second chance when we die. There's no coming back. There's not going to be another opportunity to change our minds. This isn't a practice life. So we get it right the next time. This is the only life we'll ever have. And it's up to us to look to God for forgiveness and reconciliation. And he's faithful. If he comes with, he will see. Absalom thought he had forever, but he didn't. And our time is not guaranteed. God, like David, is the perfect king, the perfect dad, the perfect father, who makes all the right decisions, and it's all for the best of us. So why would we want to be king of our lives when we mess it up so many times? And the wonderful thing is that there is a guaranteed hope, a guaranteed promise for all eternity. Return to Jesus. So when we ask Jesus to be our Saviour, we are asking him to be the King of our life. Where there is peace, and there is forgiveness, there is joy, and there is a promise of eternal life in him. Now this life of Christ is offered to everyone, every single person. God can change the most wayward person to him. He is the God of miracles. There is no impossible situation for God. Now, if we are saved here this morning, we are a perfect testimony of that knowledge. We are a perfect testimony that God does miracles. And that's the comfort for parents who struggle with grief over wayward children, or children who do not yet believe. And we should draw strength from that every single time. When you start doubting, with those doubts, come to God and believe that God will miracles. Are you grieving this morning? Maybe about a husband or a wife or a child or a friend or a parent. And please do not feel guilty. Grief is a natural response to pain and it's a natural response to loss. We can sometimes feel we're walking a lonely path. We can feel that no one truly understands, that no one truly cares. But through all our pain, God remains faithful. David said in the psalm that he is even with us in the valley and the shadow of death. God enters our grief and he reassures us that all is not lost and reminds us to be still and rest in the knowledge that he is God, the Almighty God. He's our refuge and he's our comforter. He's our ever-present help in times of trouble. In Ephesians, he says that God is able to do immeasurably more than we all ask or imagine. There is nothing impossible to God. Even in situations where we cannot possibly see an answer to them, and we should rest on this, we should rest on God's promises. And as God says to our Saviour, we should share our griefs with others. You know, the body of Christ is designed to ease the burdens of individuals. Fellow believers, that they will use words to mourn those that mourn, to cry with those that cry. Grief is unfortunately part of human experience, and loss is part of life. And grief is a natural response to that. If we have Christ, and I pray that we all do, then we know that he is not only strong enough to carry out the loss, but he demands it, he wants to carry out the loss. He doesn't want you to carry the burdens of this grief. And if you haven't given those to God yet, you must do. So cast your burdens on him. Rely on the community of the church. Cry on God's promises and comfort his word. And you will, I promise you, find peace and rest. Almighty God, and most loving and heavenly Father, you know our hearts against one, and you know each and every one of us, you know the pains we're going through at the moment, the ongoing pains, your friend, your relative, child, parent, grandparent, and Lord God, and sometimes these burdens can feel so overwhelming. But this amazing thing is that you tell us not to carry these burdens. And you want to take these burdens from our shoulders. And I just pray, Father God, Lord, that if anybody here this morning who's carrying burdens like this, that we'll take it from them. And Father God, they will know and trust that we live for, we praise you, we read about the God of miracles, who can do immeasurably more than we ever dream of. Help us never to doubt that. Never to give up hope, but to rest upon you every single day of our lives. Knowing that you're in control of our life, the God that doesn't make mistakes, and that God who loves us with an unconditional love. What joy it is to be a Christian. And I pray, Father God, Lord, that for anybody here this morning who does not yet know you, please, Lord, let it be this morning that they turn to you as they pray in their quiet moments, that they will ask of you to come to their life. And as a promise for guarantee, those that do us will be saved. We thank you, Father God, for being with us this morning. Be with us for the rest of the day, we pray. In your precious name. Amen.